We're living in a very unusual time. And God's warning us. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. He doesn't want anybody to come under his judgment. That's why he sent Jesus to save us from judgment, right?
Jesus is coming. It's today's important message on Living in the Light with Bible teacher Ann Graham Lotz. Do you know what time it is? Here's Ann to answer the question and give us not only hope from God's Word, but a wake-up call we must not ignore.
You and I need to know what time we're living in human history, or we're going to miss something very important, something God wants to tell us, something we're supposed to do, a place we're supposed to go. We need to know what time it is. Jesus is coming. What time do you think it is? Time is late. In verses 36 to 39, let me just look at 36. No one knows about that day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father, okay? But he did not say you can't know the generation. So wake up. He gave us enough signs that we should know what the generation is. So we won't pinpoint the day or the hour, but I'm going to say it's this generation. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, except they did it all without God. They didn't give him the time of day. If you go back to Genesis chapter 6, God says, I'm going to destroy every living thing off the face of the planet. And it's as though he's speaking to himself. Nobody's paying any attention. Everybody does what's evil all the time. It strikes me when you see ball games that have all these thousands of people and they all care about, you know, who's going to win and who's just been named to the team, or you see some red carpet display and who's wearing what dress and who's going to some show with what person and who's just split up and who's going to, you know. And I think they have no idea. They're standing on the edge of an abyss and judgment is coming. People know as they had no idea. Not because God didn't warn them. Oh, God warned them. He warned them and he warned them. But they weren't listening. They weren't paying any attention. They had no idea until the flood came and swept them all away. Thought it was so interesting that one of the big blockbuster movies was Noah. And I didn't go see it because I love Noah and I love that story and I didn't want to see it butchered by Hollywood. But I thought maybe it would get people to read Genesis 6, 7, and 8 and see what the real story was, because the real story is about judgment for sin. There comes a point and God says, you've crossed the line. It was my privilege to be the honorary national chair for the day of prayer. And I was asked several months ago to let them know what my message would be. And I said I didn't know because God hadn't given it to me yet. And they called about a month before, Ann, what's your message? And I said, I don't know. He hasn't given it to me yet. I'm confident he's called me to come. In fact, I felt as confident that I was to do that as I'm confident I'm to be here. But he hadn't given me a message. So the Saturday before I had to go to Washington on that Tuesday, I was asking the Lord, you know, it's time. I need a message. And he gave me the message, and it came down almost like Grace said, like a download, except I had to work it out, and I had to study it, and I had to break it down. But I knew it was Joel chapter 1. And the message is that the day of the Lord is at hand. Judgment is coming. And listen, when Jesus comes at the rapture, that is salvation for you and me. Praise God, we're going home. That's deliverance. Amen. But listen to me. That's judgment for everybody else. Can you imagine a world where there are no believers? Can you imagine a world where there are no Christians at all? That's what Thessalonians talks about, where the Holy Spirit is caught up and removed from planet Earth because he's in each one of us. And it makes a difference. But when suddenly that's removed, can you imagine? There's no brakes on the evil. No hindrance to the corruption. at all. And it's right at the door. So in the personal signs, indifference to God and His words, not having any idea that judgment is about to fall, not because God's not warning them, because God is warning us. Oh, He's warning us and warning us. 9/11 was a warning. Hurricane Katrina was a warning. We're living in a very unusual time. And God's warning us. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. He doesn't want anybody to come under His judgment. That's why He sent Jesus to save us from judgment, right? But the world's not paying any attention. And one reason, four times in Matthew 24, it says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. There's a spirit of deception in our world. It's just amazing to me when I look at it and you think, how can they say that? How can they do that? How can they believe that? Doesn't everybody know that's a lie? That's a lie. They're lying. And it's like they're blinders. It's like they've all been hypnotized. There's a deception. And Jesus was speaking to His disciples, so I would say the deception, if we're not careful, has crept within the church. And the reason the deception has crept within the church is because we're not in the Word. So do what my mother told me. You know, don't worry about the deception. You just saturate yourself in the truth. The fly leaf of my first Bible, she wrote, Ann, this is your one sure guide in an unsure world. Read it, study it, obey it, live by it, love it. And I thought, Mother, thank you. She's in heaven now, and one day soon I'm going to see her, but she gave me advice for a lifetime. God's word is your one sure foundation. It does not change. God keeps His word. You can stand on it. You can stake your life on it. He's a covenant-keeping God. He doesn't break His word. So in the personal realm, indifference to God's word, deception within the church, and then I'm going to tuck in one from 2 Timothy 3 when he says, in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of pleasure, lovers of money. And you know, it's interesting to me with the internet and email and cell phones, we're so connected, but we've never been so narcissistic, so self-centered. And that's a sign of that last generation. So when you consider the signs in the personal world, what time do you think it is? So I don't know what time you think it is based on the category of the spiritual, the religious realm, national realm, personal realm, environmental realm, but the one that really gets me, and the one that to me is the most thrilling, environmental maybe is most fascinating, this one is the most thrilling to me, and it's the global category, things that will happen worldwide. And Jesus said in verse 32, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it's near right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So Jesus could have been saying, when you take all these signs and you see all these things happening in one generation, that's the generation. So that would be legitimate. That's a right interpretation of that. But in the Old Testament, the fig tree always represented Israel. And several days earlier, he was teaching his disciples, and the fig tree represented Israel. So in this parable, I believe he was speaking of Israel. When you see Israel, who's been dormant, no leaves for 2,000 years, and then she puts forth leaves, and she begins to come to life again, the generation that sees Israel reborn, becoming a nation again, is the generation that's the last. And I want you to, you know, so many of us have grown up with this, we just don't think of the phenomena. That after 2,000 years, after 70 AD, when Jerusalem was destroyed and the Jews were dispersed all over the world, Israel did not exist anymore. And after 2,000 years, the descendants of her ancient people went back to her ancient homeland, speaking their ancient language, and were reestablished in the family of nations. That's a phenomena. That was a God thing. That was supernatural. And I believe Jesus is saying, when you put all of these signs together, and they're ratcheting up, remember the birth pains, in the same generation when the nation of Israel was reborn, that's the generation. So my daddy says, Ann, what's a generation? And I said, Daddy, I don't know. What a, you know, 40 years, 70 years? But it's mine. The nation of Israel was reborn May 14th, 1948. I was born May 21st, 1948. That's my generation. I believe with all my heart, if I live out my natural lifetime, I will live to see the return of Jesus Christ to planet Earth. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And how do I know that? Because he says so. And I'm going to tell you something. He's coming sooner than you think. Jesus is coming. I don't even have to grow to be an old lady. He's coming. How do I know? He's told me. And now he's told you. He's coming. And so in the global category, the rebirth of the nation of Israel, that's a phenomenon. Second thing that's also phenomenal, which I've grown up with, you've grown up with, we almost take it for granted. Verse 14, when the gospel of the kingdom is preached in the whole world, then the end will come, Jesus said. And right now, as I stand here, the gospel is being preached in the whole world. It doesn't say that the whole world will hear it, every single person hear it. It just means the gospel will be preached in the whole world. And right now, through television, radio, internet, printed materials, live presentations, first language, second language, third language, the whole world is hearing the gospel for the first time in human history. I sat down last week and with Faith Comes By Hearing. That's a ministry to look up on the web. And they have a Bible, what they call a proclaimer. And in the little thing that looks like a small shoebox, you open it up and there's a solar panel, so it doesn't need batteries. It's powered by the sun. And they turn it on and it's so loud, 1,000 people can hear it at one time, and they have 800 different languages, the Bible in 800 different languages, all role-played with different people, you know, reading the different parts in the scripture and sounds of the birds and the camels and the whatever, and they take that to the villages in Africa or India, it's in the Middle East, and put out the proclaimer, and people gather around, and they hear Jesus speaking in their heart language all over the world. And they have proclaimers, they have them as big as little chewing gum packs, which can only be heard by a few people, but, and then some as big as a cell phone, and I think their app, Bible.is, is free. You can, all of it's free, it's supported by donors, but the things they give out are free. Bible.is, I believe, is their app that you can download. This guy was telling me he was in the dental office, the hygienist that was cleaning his teeth was from Kenya. He said, you're from Kenya, so he pulls out his little Bible app and he scrolls down, he finds a Kenyan language, her dialect, and he turns it on, and she said, what's that? And he said, it's the Bible. She said, no, she said, that's Jesus, and he's speaking my language. And so she asked, would you keep playing it? So he played it for her through the whole teeth cleaning process. She asked if he would leave it with her, which he did, so she could hear Jesus talking to her in her heart language. The Bible is being preached in the whole world. That's a phenomenon. After World War II, we had a global consciousness, and it was around 1950 that God raised up the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association and Campus Crusade for Christ and Young Life and Youth for Christ and the Navigators and the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. They all began, isn't it interesting, about the same time. And the purpose is to evangelize the world, and that's not counting churches and mission groups and now people in other countries sending missionaries to us, and the whole world is hearing the gospel, and Jesus said when that happens, then the end will come. So I believe we're living in then, which means we're living on borrowed time. It's time to wake up. So let me ask you, when you look at the signs that Jesus gave, what time do you think it is? Time is late. Jesus tells us exactly how we're to respond to this. So I'm just going to tell you what he said. Verse 42, he said, watch. Watch vigorously. I love that. And he said, you watch by reading your newspaper or getting your news online and then putting it through the grid of Scripture. That's why I gave you those categories. And so when I have those categories, I have them in my mind. So when I get my news online or I get it from a newspaper, I can gather the signs, and I know what Jesus said about earthquakes, or I know what he says about persecution of Christians, or I know what he said about the apostasy, the falling away from the word, and then I just tuck in these, what I read in my newspaper or get online, and I tuck that into those categories. And then I can see, I'm watching, and I see the birth pains, and they're increasing in frequency and increasing in intensity, and I know the time is near. I know it's this generation, so watch. Learn the signs, learn the categories, get the news, connect the dots, watch. And then you and I are to work. He said in verse 44, you must be ready. The Son of Man will come in an hour when you don't expect him. Who then is the faithful, wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. And the food, to me, is not just feeding the hungry and housing the homeless and clothing, it's the bread of life. It's giving out God's word. We're told from Thessalonians that all of this is to encourage and comfort others, but how can they receive the encouragement and comfort if you and I don't share it with them? Who can you share God's word with? Start with your children and your grandchildren and your neighbor's children and your neighbor's grandchildren and then your best friend and then the people you work with, and then you tell them something, but base it on a Bible verse. Pull out one of the things that have been shared from the platform and just share God's word. I was telling the guy that presented to me Faith Comes by Hearing and that proclaimer, and I told him, quoted Spurgeon, Charles Hadley Spurgeon, that said, God's word is like a lion. You just turn it loose, it goes wherever it wants. You know, there are no shackles to God's word. So you just, when Jesus comes back, I want him to find me, not in a compromised position, not doing something that I would be ashamed of. I want him to find me so doing, passing out the bread of life, teaching other people, sharing the gospel, witnessing, whether they respond or not, you know, that's not my responsibility. My responsibility is just to share the gospel, share the word. Would you do the same? The night is coming when no man can work, but it's still day. Praise God. You know, sometimes I long for Jesus to come back, but then there are times I just say, Jesus, thank you. You haven't come yet. There's still work to do. I still want that person to hear the gospel. I still want that family member to come to the cross. I still want that people group to hear. And so work. We're to watch, we're to work, and we're to walk with God. And I'll go to Peter for this. When Peter asked the rhetorical question, knowing that the end of all things is at hand, how then should we live? And he said, we're to live holy, blameless lives. You flee. We flee from them because they're so overpowering in ourselves, we can't resist. You run from them. Cut them out of your life. Jesus said, if your eye offends you, you gouge it out. If your arm offends you, you cut it off. It just means you cut it out of your life. Don't toy with sin that he died for. We're to be holy and blameless. We're to walk with God in a holy lifestyle. But if you and I were to walk together today, if we just went out to lunch and we're going to walk together, we walk at the same pace, we walk in the same direction, or we don't walk together, right? And to walk with God, you walk at his pace, which is step-by-step obedience to his word, which we read every day and apply to our lives, or we wouldn't know what next step to take, right? And we walk in his direction, which means we surrender our will to him. We don't go off in our own direction. We don't insist on our own goals and dreams and plans. We want to merge into his. So we walk with God. Step-by-step obedience to his word, in his direction, surrendered to his will. And listen to me. Do you remember Noah? I love the character of Noah. The whole world was wicked. The whole world was evil. The whole world was coming under judgment. Everybody. But Noah walked with God, holy and blameless and righteous in his generation. And as he walked with God, God imparted to Noah what was on his heart and mind. And God said, Noah, the whole world is wicked, and I'm going to send judgment. I'm going to destroy the whole world. Judgment was on the mind of God. And then God said, Noah, I want you to build an ark, because salvation from judgment was also on God's mind. Noah wouldn't have known that had he not been walking with God. And listen to me. The only reason you and I are here today is because Noah walked with God and got the message. So if you're living in light of the return of Jesus and judgment is about to fall on our planet, you can't do anything more important than to walk with God. And while you're walking with God, it's not that you're giving him your list of things you want him to do for you. You walk with God so that he can give you a list of things he wants you to do for him. And he imparts to your heart and your mind what's on his heart and mind. And certainly we can give him our list. Please don't misunderstand me. Yes, you can come to him and pour out your heart to him, but let him pour out his heart to you. Walk with him. God, what's on your heart and what's on your mind? What can I do for you today? And you know what he said to me? I don't walk with God as consistently as I should, as continuously as I should. I don't walk with him like Noah did, but I walk with God. And I'll tell you something. Those same two things are on his heart and mind today. Judgment is coming. The day of the Lord is at hand. So repent. Because God loves you. And he has sent a Savior, an ark, to save you from his judgment. So God, as we walk with him, imparts to us what's on his heart and mind. And I believe it's judgment and salvation. So what time is it? It's late. I believe we're living at the very end of human history as we know it. I believe my generation, however many years that is, but I believe I'm going to live to see the return of Jesus Christ if I live out my natural lifetime. And I believe he's coming sooner than the end of my natural lifetime. I'm just going to tell you because he's told me. And now I've told you. He's coming. He's coming. Everything points to it. He's coming. These are the signs. He's coming. Therefore, watch and work and walk with God. Would you do that? I'm going to ask you something. If you'd be willing to do that, if God has spoken to your heart, and I have prayed, Lord, make it ring true. Strike a chord in their heart. Help them to see. Help them to know. Help them to get this. If you get it, and you believe Jesus is coming and you want to be right with him, number one. This is my 5 minutes before you see him face to face. What will you wish you had done differently? Live in that difference. Live in the light of his return so that when you see him, you're not ashamed.
Now here's Anne with this final word.
Listen to me. If I've lived every day of my life expecting to see Jesus in the next 5 minutes, and I don't, what have I lost? Nothing. What have I gained? Everything. Because my faith will become sight in one of two ways, either at his physical return to earth or at the moment of my own death. Whichever way it unfolds, I'm expecting to see Jesus. He's coming. Are you thinking, well, that sounds fine for you, Anne, but I'm not so sure. Are you hesitating because you're not sure such a commitment's worth it? Are you wondering what you'll get out of it? The glorious blessing I've received as a result of watching and working and walking with God is that in me, with me, around me, before me, behind me, I've been saturated with his blessings in my brokenness, his strength in my weakness, his courage in my convictions, his joy in my circumstances, his will in my priorities. Just more and more of Jesus. So don't wait. Live for Jesus now, before it's too late. He is worth it. Jesus is coming. Don't let him catch you like a thief in the night. Watch for him. We don't know the day or the hour of his coming, but we can know the generation, and I believe it's this one. Live in the light of his imminent return. Live expecting to see Jesus.
You've been listening to Living in the Light. And when you go to anngrahamlotz.com, there are free resources to help you in your study of God's Word. Anne's desire is that you embrace a God-filled life, step by step, choice by choice, living in the light.